What a great way to start the year, huh? Wow, what a great day today. And I want to tell you a story. About 21 years ago, in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, there was a young gal, and her parents were Buddhists. They had gone through the genocide and a whole story attached to everything that her parents had been through regarding the genocide. A third of the Cambodian people wiped out. Her dad was one of the only two men in the whole village to survive. All the other men were killed. He had been imprisoned by the Khmer Rouge, the communist regime, a couple times. After the regime began to crumble, they made it to Phnom Penh. They found a vacant house. It was just a free-for-all back then, found a vacant house, and that became their home. They raised their kids. They had some more kids. That's when this girl was born back in 1981, and she was born in a war-torn country. Her parents talked about when she was born, the hospital didn't have running water, and so they found a gutter that was dripping some water from the rains, and that's where they washed the newborn infant off. And she grew up in poverty, scavenging, you know, from rubbish piles and things like that, finding seeds of fruits that they could collect from the rubbish piles and bring them home and cook them for food, and got sick many times, almost died. And then in 1996, an English class opened near her house. She had dropped out of school. She only finished the eighth grade because of sickness. She got meningitis when she was in eighth grade, and it pulled her out of school, and her parents never put her back into school. She had also gone through a lot of social challenges because when she was brought out of school and when she was sick with meningitis, you know, as an eighth grader, kind of her world crumbled. She lost all of her friends, and so was really, you know, really struggling. And so when this English class, teaching English as a second language, opened near her house, it was offered free of charge. It was actually an English class that the church was offering, our church was offering. And we offered this English class free of charge to help young people get some job skills. That, you know, what am I going to do with my life? Well, what skills do I have? Well, if you can learn English as a second language, you might have a bit more advantage. You will have a more of an advantage in the job market because companies and businesses and different organizations would be willing to hire someone that was pretty proficient in English. And then the church later on added computer classes and different life skills, leadership skills classes. And so this young lady began to attend these English classes. She wasn't a Christian. Her perspective as a Cambodian is, I'm Cambodian, I'm not Christian, I'm Buddhist. And because I'm Buddhist, why would I be interested in Christianity? And there were some weird rumors around about Christianity, like when you die, they crucify you on a cross, you know. There were some weird rumors going around. Who knows, you know, how those are. But there was, you know, and so, you know, well, why would I want to be one of them? I'm not a Christian. But at the same time, that was really just kind of the rumors and some of the walls that were there. But then she began to go to this English class. And she began to attend this English class, and the teacher was a Christian, and he openly talked about his faith and openly talked about good news. It's good news, right? And so, you know, to understand her worldview was a Buddhist slash what we call animistic worldview. Buddhism is a religion of hopelessness. Buddhism says life is all about suffering, and the ultimate goal of life, we call it nirvana, and that means to cease to exist. And so, in the meantime, you have to go through multiple cycles of reincarnation and lots of suffering, but if you're one of the lucky ones, maybe somehow you can cease to exist, and that's the ultimate goal of life. But Cambodians are also spiritual people, and they recognize there's a spirit world. I have a picture here of some of the spirit sacrifices that people do. Every household in Cambodia has something like this. In addition to that, they would have amulets on them. And they recognize there's a spirit world out there. They don't quite understand about it, but they know that there's this kind of game that you have to play with these spirits, which we would recognize are demons, principalities and powers and forces of darkness, the enemy. We recognize that, but they don't know. They just know there's some kind of higher powers out there. And so, you know, they can hurt you. They're powerful, and they can curse you, and they can bind you, and they can impoverish you, and they can make you sick. And so, you know, you got to appease them and give them what they want. And that's where you would even go to, you know, a fortune teller and, you know, why is my business not running? Well, because you made these spirits upset, so you better get some more sacrifices and do this ceremony and do that ceremony to appease them. And, you know, why is my daughter sick? Well, the reason she's sick is because these spirits over here are now upset at you. It's bondage. It's called bondage, by the way. And so do that. But then in the meantime, you know, I want my teenager to pass their exams. And so, you know, maybe if I can do a few extra little ceremonies and sacrifices here, then maybe the spirits would kind of help my daughter or my son pass their exams. And, you know, I'm just going to start a new business. And so to get that business going, you know, if I can get these spirits to kind of get on my side a bit by offering them more, it's always more, more, more. That's called bondage, by the way. I'll give them some of those. And so this gal, that was her worldview. Hopelessness on one side, bondage on the other side. That's the Cambodian. This is the average Cambodian across the nation. And so deep down inside, every one of them, including this gal, they're thinking, I wonder if there's an alternative. Because hopelessness and bondage doesn't really have me very excited about life. I'm not really excited about where this is going. I don't know any other alternatives, but if there were alternatives, I'd be interested. And there's some walls there. Like I said, there's, you know, the rumors that, you know, I heard that if you're a Christian, when they die, they put you on a cross and they crucify you. That's kind of scary. And there's some of these weird rumors out there. And there's some, you know, perceptions that they have of Christians. Well, Christians, they're kind of betraying their national religion, and they're not true Cambodians anymore. You know, so there's some of these, you know, weird things going around. And so this young lady, she had had some of those thoughts. She had been involved in, you know, all that spirit worship, as well as just kind of the hopelessness of life, and life's all about suffering, and the only goal is to cease to exist. And then she came to these English classes being held by the church, and began to realize, well, those Christians aren't too bad after all. The love of God tears down walls. We offered free English classes, and whether it's free packets of supplies to refugees in Lebanon, Syrian refugees in Lebanon, or to poor children in Africa, or whether it's cataract surgeries in the Philippines, the love of God tears down the walls and it opens hearts. And then from the open hearts, we know that the gospel is the power of God into salvation, but people have to hear. As the hearts open, the ears open, right? As hearts open, the ears open. And so that's what happened with this young lady. She now was willing to listen. And she had maybe heard, you know, some Christians in her neighborhood, and she had been to a little church event as a little kid near her house, but was never willing to listen because the heart hadn't been touched yet. But as her heart was touched, she was willing to listen, and she heard the gospel. And, wow, this is actually good news. And there is an alternative. And these demons, well, there's a God who's a higher power, and he can set me free from that. And I can have purpose for my life, both now and for eternity. Wow, that sounds really good. This is how hundreds of thousands of Cambodians are coming to the Lord across the country. And when they come, they'll say, Pastor, what you're telling me better be real, because this whole spirit world I've been dabbling in all my life, that's real. And so I'm not interested in just signing up for some Christian tradition or religious tradition. I'm looking for something real, because what I've had is real, but it really is bondage. And so if it's real, I'll get rid of the idols. I'll get rid of all this stuff, all my allegiances to these spirits. I'll go burn them back behind the house. I'll cut off all the amulets that have showed allegiance to these spirits. and I'm all in. This is called radical conversions. Radical conversions. And this is why we're seeing the book of Acts all across Cambodia. We are seeing a move of God sweep across Cambodia. Cambodia is in the top 10 nations now that the percentage of Christians is growing most rapidly in the world right now because of radical conversions like this. And so this is what happened with this young lady. And she became connected to the source of life. Can you say that? Connected to the source of life. If you're taking notes, this is number one, connected with the source of life. This young lady that I'm telling you about, her English teacher was actually me. I was her English teacher. I wasn't working at the church at that time. I was working outside the church, but I was able to find some time in my weekly schedule to help the church out by teaching one of these free English classes. I need to clarify before I tell you the next piece of information. These were adult learners. These weren't children. This was an English class for adults because that young lady, I ended up marrying her, and this is my wife here. I get so much feedback. You married your student? She was an adult. It was okay. Is that allowed here in Australia? I don't know, you know. It was an adult classroom, okay? Sora and I celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary just a few weeks ago. And she came to the Lord about 21 years ago. And out of that whole background story that I told you, and radically saved, first person in her family. She's, of course, led most of her family to the Lord. And, you know, over the last 21 years of faith, over the last 19 years of our marriage, God has been able to use her to see so many generations of lives changed. And we have the honor of being able to lead the work there, New Life Fellowship, there in Cambodia. But that was just the start 21 years ago. Radically saved, out of darkness into light. How many of us remember when that happened to us, right? Out of darkness into light, and we are connected to the source of life. But it doesn't end there, does it? That's just the beginning of the journey. Four things that happen as we are connected to the source of life. I want to start with three scriptures. John chapter 12, verse 24, it talks about a seed. This seed has been connected to the source of life, but then it talks about some other things. Now that the seed is connected to the source of life, the seed begins to grow and the seed begins to nourish, but then it has to fall to the ground, and it looks like it dies. And then when it dies, it goes into the ground and it produces many seeds. Everyone say, it produces many seeds. Tell your neighbor, it produces many seeds. You see, my wife, Soar, was radically saved out of darkness. But that wasn't the end of the journey. God's plan for her was a very fruitful life. This was God's plan for her. Now, God cleaned up her past and set her free of all of that bondage, but that was just the very beginning of the journey. God's ultimate goal for her was produce many seeds. This was God's ultimate goal. Matthew chapter 13 talks about, Jesus is explaining a parable, and in verse 37, 38 there, he says, look, there's three things you got to understand here. Our God, He's a sower. We're seed. He wants to sow us into this place called the world. Three principles there. God picks us up as our seed, and he sows us into the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian church that we talked about during the offering time this morning, the Macedonian church, it says, they exceeded our expectations. Greater things. Everyone say greater things. They exceeded our expectations. They exceeded their own expectations, I think. Right. How did that happen? Well, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then after that, they gave of what they had to the ministry of Paul and of church planting and of transformation of what Paul was doing there. These are four things that happen, that God intends to happen after we come to Christ. First, the transformation stage, the growth stage, the seed. We have some picture of some wheat seeds up here, I believe. The seed, as we are attached to the source of life, we begin to grow. Everyone say grow. We grow in grace, not in legalism, in grace. Yeah. Amen. And we begin to realize what a gracious God we serve, right? He's not nearly as mean as I used to think he was, right? He's not actually judgmental. He actually believes in me more than I believe in myself. And man, he is such a loving God. Anyone ever notice that? And he's such a patient God. How many of you know none of us would even be sitting here if he weren't a patient God, right? You know? And man, he is so patient. And wow, he blesses way more than I deserve, right? He's a God that blesses, and his goodness, and it just seems like my cup is just kind of overflowing. Wow, what a good God. How many of you know that this church right here is a good place to grow? Amen. What a great place to grow. And as we grow, we don't grow alone. The seed, it grows together with a whole group of seeds. It's called the local church. It's called the family of God, the local body of Christ. And we begin to grow. Wow. It's great. It's a great time of growing. But that's not the end goal. As we begin to grow, the outer shell, what we see here is just a picture of the outer shell. There's actually a seed inside there. We call the whole thing the seed, but really, the seed is inside this outer shell. And as we begin to grow, the outer shell, it begins to dry, and it begins to break open a bit. And as it begins to break open, you can look through that little gap in the wheat seed there, and what you see is you see the seed. The seed is in there. As we begin to grow in the Lord, in his goodness, his faithfulness, and his love, his grace, as we grow in him, the next thing that the Lord leads us is we begin to see potential. We begin to see potential. Everyone say, see potential. We're connected to the source of life. We begin to grow. And then all of a sudden, we begin to see potential. That, wow, God could use me. God could use what I have, even the little that I have, even the stuff that I've been through, even though I've had mistakes, even though I don't feel very adequate. But my goodness, God could actually use me. This has to be a revelation. It has to be a revelation. It's not just a nice little message. It's not just a nice little teaching. There must be a revelation that God can use me. And I'd love to just encourage anybody here, whether a young person or someone, maybe you're just kind of starting to come along or you've just grabbed hold of God, get on your knees, seek God. God, give me that revelation. Help me to see things the way you see things, that my life can actually do something of great eternal significance. Amen? We see potential. We can't bypass that stage of allowing God to show us the potential for fruitfulness as the outer shell kind of cracks open and the seed inside, the actual seed with potential inside is revealed. But then what does it say? It says, unless the seed falls, unless the seed is sent from the plant down to the ground, it's got to fall. This is a whole nother stage. As we begin to say, God, use me. Yeah, I'm starting to believe you could use me. And I'm starting to believe that even though maybe I'm not a pastor, but you could still use me. And I'm not a full-time evangelist, but wow, you could still use me. And even though, you know, I have fallen and gotten up and fallen and gotten up and fallen, but you could still use me. And even though I just got in an argument with my wife last night, but you could still use me. Right? Yeah. My goodness, God. But then we get in this next stage where God says, you know what? It's time for the seed to die. That's what happens when it falls from the stalk. It looks like the seed is dying. This is when we are sent from the plant down to the ground. And this is the process of dying to self. This is the stage of dying to self that, God, I believe you can use me. But what it's going to take is it's going to take me to not live for myself. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. The Macedonian church made a huge impact. We're still experiencing that impact in this day and age. But they died to themselves. They said, God, I believe you can use me, and now I'm all yours. Whatever you say, wherever you send me, whatever you speak, I'm ready. I'm all yours. And that seed, it looks like it dies. But then we know what happens, that the Lord takes that seed now that has died to self. He plants us in fertile soil. And the one seed becomes many. Multiplication. Eternal fruit. Amen? We can see this paralleled in the journey of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they were in bondage. They were in Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. The enemy was conquered. And they had a whole new life. From slaves to the children of God. Right? Yeah. Transformation. The transformation that happened coming out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and a whole new life. And this is what we see here. We see I have a little graph up here, that they came out of the land of subtraction, bondage, just the enemy taken from them all the time. And there was the intimidation of the enemy and the voice of the world saying, hey, just stay here, please stay, don't go anywhere. They're taken out of there, and then they moved into the wilderness. You know, if we study, and there's from Exodus all the way to Deuteronomy, we can see everything that happened there in the wilderness. A lot happened in the wilderness. A people that were slaves, that had no government systems, that had no clear culture, really, on how to live. They didn't have proper education systems. They didn't have clear health systems. God set them up. God set them up for a whole new way of living in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they were provided for, right? The water from the rock, manna, quail, light, cloud. God set them up. Now, it was the wilderness, but it was a lot better than being a slave, right? And these people, they were brought out of the hand of the enemy into the hand of God. And they were connected to the source of life. That's a good thing, right? You ever notice that as we are connected to the source of life, and as we begin to grow in the Lord and we experience his goodness, did the children of Israel experience God's goodness in the wilderness? Yeah? Did they experience the love of God and the power of God in the wilderness? Absolutely. But it was still wilderness living. Could I throw out there that the Christian life that is purely just enjoying all the goodness of God but never moving on to fruitfulness, that's actually what we call kind of wilderness living? That's a scary thought, right? That's actually just kind of, wilderness living. Well, now God can bless you there. God provides. And I mean, his goodness, he didn't have to provide the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And he didn't have to do any of that. The manna, you know, free food every day and quail and all of that. They experienced the goodness of God, but it was still just wilderness. And as they're in the wilderness, sent the spies. Go check out this land. Potential. Right? They had this season of growth in the wilderness. God added so much to them in the wilderness. And then they went to see the potential. They went and checked out the promised land. And wow, we thought the wilderness was good. There's so much potential there on the other side. Now, there's some challenges. There's some really big steps of faith and really learning how to trust God, but there's some potential there. Two of the 12 spies saw it. And they remained in the wilderness there. And only two received that revelation. This is where I absolutely believe that God, it has to be a revelation. It can't just be, well, you know, others are doing it, so I'll do it. It has to be a revelation that my life can make eternal difference, an eternal difference, eternal significance, much fruit to his glory. It has to be a revelation. Only two of the 10 received that revelation. The other 10 didn't really get it. And then after the previous generation died, Joshua and Caleb, two people that received a revelation of potential. That we can be fruitful, we can take territory. They led the whole next generation up to the Jordan River. Now, if you think about it, they had been decently established in the wilderness. They had been, for over 40 years, accustomed to how to get by in the wilderness. With God's goodness and God's provision and all that. And now, God is saying, it's a whole different way of living now. You're at the Jordan River, and you grew pretty accustomed to how to do things in the wilderness, and you've experienced my goodness there in the wilderness. Are you really ready to cross over? Are you really ready to cross over this river to the promised land? Because it's a whole different way of living. You have to give up the way of living that you've been having there in the wilderness and your camps and your houses and all that that you've established there. There's great potential on the other side, but you're going to have to die to self. Can you imagine what it was like standing there at the Jordan River? The week leading up to the time that they were going to cross the Jordan River, they knew there were enemies there, they knew there were challenges there, but they knew that there was potential and they knew that God was with them on this journey. They said, all right, we're going to cross over. And that day that they crossed over, what a spiritual day. I can't imagine the spiritual atmosphere. That day that they said, all right, let's get the tabernacle and let's get the priest and let's get the people and we are crossing over. We're leaving all of that, all of the good stuff that we've been receiving, all the nourishment that we've been receiving from God, just like that seed, all that nourishment we've been receiving from God. Now we're gonna step in to the land of multiplication. Right there at the Jordan River, God was saying, please go. Please go. There's more. Could I just ask you to close your eyes for just a moment? Put your hand on your heart for just a moment. Father God, we just hear your call as you're saying, please go. Step into the land of multiplication. Allow the seed of our lives as we die to self to be picked up by the sower and to be sent into the world, sown into the world, to go into the world. Father God, we hear your voice and we respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have a picture of a water well here on the screen. This is a water well that you dug in Cambodia. Around, Mitch, I believe, around $2,000. Is it around that much? Around $2,000 was sown to dig this well in a village in Cambodia. How did that happen? How did $2,000 come together to be able to plant a water well, to dig a water well there in Cambodia? Well, there were a group of people here that you received nourishment from the Lord. And then you begin to say, well, you know, maybe I could make a difference in the world. And then a year ago, 12 months ago, a whole group of people said, I'm going to die to self and I'm going to allow God to use me to make a difference in the world. And that ended up being a water well. Well, this water well didn't just stop at a water well. As we put in the water well into this village, a village where there had never been, since Adam and Eve, until the water well was put there, there had never been a Christian witness in that community. Never been a church in that community. Never been a believer in that community. And as that water well went in, just like the English classes, just like the medical outreaches, just like the school packs or the packs for refugees, as the love of God came in, walls came down, and people's hearts and ears opened to the message, and people's lives begin to be transformed in that community. I want to let you know, in the last 12 months, people's lives have been transformed in this village. Their lives have, just like my wife, I'm listening now. You gave me water to drink, and now I'm all ears. Tell me about this. Oh, you mean there is an alternative? There is a better way? How do I do this? Radical salvations, radical conversions. And they came out of darkness into light, but didn't stop there, because it wasn't just one believer. It became a whole cluster of seeds. We call that the local church. It became a whole group of believers that have been attached to the source, and they begin to receive the life of God. They're the happiest people in the village. They're the friendliest people in the village. They're the kindest people in the village. Why? Because they've been nourished by God. And wow, you talk about transformation. You talk to them any time of the day, and they will have so many good news reports to tell you. Good things that God has been doing in them. But didn't stop there. Because the local church cannot stop there. Yeah. Cannot just rest and just receiving God's goodness. We have to receive a revelation of potential. And so the congregation there began to receive a revelation of, God has been so good to me, but I can pass this on. God can use me. And that brand new body of believers, that seed began to open up, and they began to realize, God can use us? Way out in the village, low education, poverty, we've been Buddhist and animist all of our years, and brand new believers. You know, we haven't even done 4 years of Bible college yet, but God could still use us. Even with the little that we have, the little that we know, yep, God could still use you. And they began to see potential. And they said, yeah, we're going to die to self. Some folks in Penrith died to self so that we could hear the good news. We're willing to die to self too, because there's a whole bunch of other villages and communities all around here that have never had the chance to hear. Yep, Lord, we're willing to die to self. That church is now a church planting church. And they're reaching into the communities around it. This is what we get to do this weekend with the Faith Promise cards, right? Can you think about that? $2,000. What's one, even $2,000 just for one soul. But $2,000 started a whole chain of events. A community that's being transformed, and a church that's been established, but now it's a church planting church, and that next church planting church is going to be another church planting church. Yeah. This is what we get to do. We get to stand at the Jordan River once again here at the beginning of the year, and we get to say, God, we're going. Yeah. We're going. We hear your call to please go and to die to self once again. We're in. We're going to go, and we're going to move into the land of multiplication in Jesus' name.